Yeah,
Oh,
hi.
good. I got you. Wonderful.
Yes. I don't know what happened. You called me before and I was trying to answer and just wouldn't pick up. I've never had that happen before.
I've had it a few times lately with Skype. Skype has got more and more difficult. It's become less and less reliable. It's becoming very difficult to use. A lot of people are having difficulty with it now. Oh,
Good
good. You're user.
morning.
That's wonderful.
Hi,
Hello, my
Adida.
love. Let's see if Alina's going to be there. It's two, but okay. And Dina said she'll be there soon. Let's see if I can add her in. If Dina's there yet? Oh, not yet. Okay. She'll got a minute. No, she's not online. Okay, so I need to add in Lisa. And Lisa also. Okay, so Dina and Lisa are not quite there yet. All right. Okay, let me just call Alina, find out if she's coming. And then when we'll begin. Okay. No reply. Oh well. It's going to be back to old times, just us two. Yay. Yeah, Jodie, Mia, and me. That's it. Us three, I should say. That's how it's going to be. Oh, I can see you. Lovely.
Great.
Wonderful.
Good morning.
Yay.
Good
Hi,
morning.
Jodie. Terrific. Okay, I give up. Right. Oh no, Jodie's disappeared. This happens. Well, at least she wants to be there. Right.
Are you there?
Yeah, great,
Oh,
wonderful. Okay, well, listen, like I say, back to old times again.
Great.
Let's start off with the prayer. Maybe by that time somebody else will have joined us. I'll read it in Hebrew and then in English. Ribon olamim vadonai adonim, Avraham man vaslichot, modim anachnu lefanecha Adonai Eloheinu v'leavotenu, bekidah bishtachavaya, shekerav tanu l'toatcha l'vadotcha v'dot ha'kodesh, v'natatu lanu chelik sodot toatecha k'dosha, ma'anu mechayenu, asha esite imanu chesed gadol kaze. Al ken anachnu mapilim tachnunenu lefanecha, שתמחה ותסלח לכל חטאותינו ועוונותינו, ועליו עוונותינו מבדילים בינינו לבינך. חיים, יהי רצון מלפניך, אדוני אלוהינו ולאבותינו, שתכונן את לבבינו ליראתך ולאהבתך. תקשיב אוזניך לדברינו אלה, תפתח לבבינו הרי על בסודות תורתך, ולימודנו זה נחת רוח. לפני כסא כבודך קרח ניחוח, תציל עלינו אור מקור נשמתנו בכל בחינתנו. שיתנוצצו ניצוצות עבדיך הקדושים, אשר על ידם גילית דבריך אלה בעולם. וזכותם, וזכות אבותם, וזכות תורתם ותמימותם וקדושתם, יעמוד לנו לבל ניכשל בדברים אלו. ובזכותם תהיה עינינו במה שאנו לומדים, כמאמר נעים זמירות ישראל, גל עיני והביט הנפלאות מתורתך, כי אדוני תן חכמה מפי דעת ותבונה, יהיו לו רצון ימי פי, והגיעו מבי לפניך, אדוני צורי וגורלי. Master of the universe and Lord of lords, Father of mercy and forgiveness, we give thanks to you, O Lord our God and God of our fathers, by bowing the head and prostrating ourselves, that you brought us close to your Torah and to your service, the holiest of services. And you've given to us a portion of the inner meanings of your holy Torah. What are we and what is our life that you've done for us such a great loving kindness as this? And therefore we lay our supplication before you, that you forgive and pardon all our sins and iniquities, and do not let our iniquities separate us from you. And so may it be your will, O Lord our God and God of our fathers, that you prepare our hearts to have awe of you and love of you, so that your words should listen to these our words. And may you open our uncircumcised heart in the inner meanings of your law, and may this learning give pleasure before the throne of your glory as a sweet smelling smell. And may you bestow upon us the light of the source of our soul in all its aspects. And may the sparks of your holy servants, through whom you revealed these your words into the world, shine forth. And may their merit and the merit of their fathers and the merit of their Torah and their wholeness and their holiness stand by us, that we do not stumble in these words. And through their merit, enlighten our eyes and what we are learning. As the sweet singer of Israel said, open my eyes and I will look on the wonders of your Torah. The Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, knowledge and understanding. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be forever acceptable before you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
So, amen. Amen.
Now, wonderful. Great. I'll try once more and call Elena and Lisa and see if we get anywhere. Lisa doesn't look like she's on call yet, but we can hopefully, no, she's not online yet. All right. Okay. Very good. Now, we started last time talking about the whole issue of Toher al Rishonot. And this is a very intriguing issue. I never heard of it before, except in this context, in the context of the work of Rabbi Ashlag. And I think it's absolutely brilliant. Because to me, it explains the fact that we seem to go round and round in circles in our spiritual lives. The same issues seem to come up again and again. We think we've dealt with it. We think we've got through something. And then, hey presto, 7 years later, 8 years later, whenever it happens to be, we're facing the same problem again. Maybe dressed up in a different form, but we're facing it all over again. And I think this idea of Toher al Rishonot is a really fascinating concept. Now, what we looked at last time is the fact that the person begins his work in Torah and Mitzvot usually with very, very varied motives. Like we said, we're all complex people. We're all made up of very, very different personalities within ourselves. And the rabbis say that a person is a whole world. And so we have within ourselves the righteous person, we have within ourselves the in-between person, and we have the wicked person. We have all of them. Now, there's some parts of ourselves which might be able to do some aspect of Torah mitzvot purely unconditionally, purely for the sake of giving. We've already got that ability in that particular area. So there, he's already functioning at a very high level, okay? But there's other parts of ourselves which have got mixed motives, parts of ourselves which are wanting to get to that area. We know we're not there yet. We know we can't do the mitzvahs unconditionally, but we want to get to unconditionally. And that I would call the beinoni, the in-between person. And then we've got the wicked side of ourselves, the completely, you know, unconscious aspect of ourselves, who basically wants to gain something. He's prepared to do a mitzvah, but he definitely wants to do it for some gain, either in this world or in the next world, okay? Or maybe for his children, or for his old age, or whatever, okay? And we've got those aspects, all of those aspects within ourselves. Now, when a person comes to the Gemara Tikkun, when he comes to his own complete Tikkun, he has to deal with the fact that when he started his work in Torah and Mitzvot, he had these aspects within himself. He wasn't working with the purest of motives in all aspects. And that's why, in so many ways, he's got to go back and redo some of what he'd already done. And I think that explains to some extent, you know, this circularity in our spiritual lives. Now, today we're going to look at a piece in a commentary which Rabbi Ashlag wrote on the article, The Night of the Bride. The Night of the Bride is a beautiful article which we always learn before Shavuot. Oh, that's from Lisa. One second, let me just say that we're on Skype. Hello, Lisa. Oh. Okay, so I'll try and connect you in. Okay. All right. Okay, great. Okay, so Lisa's going to join us. She's just trying to get in onto the Skype. Let's see if I can just find her. Nope, it's not on yet. All right, I'll add her in anyhow. Add people. Okay, great. Now then. So we're going to learn this piece. Now, it's a piece from Leila de Kala, The Night of the Bride, which is the piece that we always learn for Shavuot. In fact, it's the piece of the Zohar which deals with the essence of the night of Shavuot, which of course is coming up soon. The night and the day of Shavuot, what their essence is. And the essence is, in fact, the same essence as the end of the redemption. Because when we receive the Torah on Mount Sinai, we receive the possibility of total redemption. Okay? Now, we've been given that possibility. We haven't yet received it, but we've been given that possibility from the time of the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai. So because of that, the essence of Shavuot is the same essence as the end of the redemption. And Rav Ashlag, it's a very big article in the Zohar, Leila de Kala. I usually manage to read a little bit of it on Shavuot, but not very much. And I think Lisa, in fact, joined me last year. We learned Leila de Kala in my house last time. It was beautiful. And usually to learn the whole article would take about a year, actually. Now, this piece that we're going to learn today is from the commentary that Rav Ashlag wrote on this piece in the Zohar. And it goes like this. Ki niterem gemara tikkun, dahainu. Anybody who's reading in the Hebrew, it's on page 30. Sorry, I forgot to say. At the bottom of page 30. Ki niterem gemara tikkun, dahainu miterem shichshanu et kler kabbalah shelanu, lekabel rak al manat lashpia nachat rog liyotzoinu, velo letovat atzmeinu, nikret ha-malchut b'shem ilana de tovara, ha-eitz shel tovara. For before the end of the Tikkun, before we've completely managed to add this in. I'm trying to add her in. It won't add in. Oh, good. All right. That should have done it. Okay. Before the end of the Tikkun, before we've completely rectified our vessels of receiving to receive only for the sake of giving pleasure to our Creator and not for our own benefit, then the Malchut, that is the Shekhinah, the soul within us, the whole conduct of divine providence, is called by the name of the tree of good and evil. Okay, it's got this dual aspect to it, good and evil. Kamalchut yahanhagat ha'olam lifi ma'asei b'nei adam. For the Malchut is also the conduct of the world which goes according to the way we act. Okay, so the divine providence comes to us as a consequence of the way we act. And since we're not yet fitting to receive all the joy and good which God
okay.
purpose
to give us
the thought of creation.
Therefore,
we must receive the providence in the way of good or evil in the malchut. שההנהגה הזו מכשירה אותנו סוף כל סוף לתקן את כלי הקבלה שלנו על מנת להשפיע. Lisa, on page 30 on in the Kinyan Torah, learning the piece in the Zohar. And therefore we must receive the providence of good and evil from the Malchut. שההנהגה הזו מכשירה אותנו סוף כל סוף לתקן את כלי הקבלה שלנו על מנת להשפיע. And it's this conduct, this providence, which enables us, makes us fit, finally, to rectify all the vessels of receiving for the sake of giving. And to merit to the delight and good that God thought for us. Ki hagashatenu hatova ra mesavevet gam ken inyan sechar va'onesh. Because our feeling of good and evil also causes the issue of reward and punishment. Ki hargashat hara goremet pivud me'emunato yidbarach. Because if we feel bad, we cause separation from our faith in God. V'nimtza. שאם האדם יתאמץ בעת הגשתו הרעה, שלא יפגום באמונתו מחמת זו, ויוכל לשמוע תורה ומצוות בשלימות, הרי הוא מקבל שכר. So, if a person makes this effort, when he's feeling bad, that he doesn't hurt his faith because of this, and he's able to keep his Torah and mitzvot in a whole way, for this he receives a reward. ואם חליל אינו עומד בניסיון, הוא מקבל פירודה. But if, God forbid, he doesn't stand on this test, but he gets separated from God, והוא מתמלא בהרהורים רעים, and he becomes filled up with negative thoughts, ונודע כל ההרהורים האלה, he's questioning God. אמרו חז"ל, שהשם מעניש עליהם כמו המעשה שעל זה. כתוב למען תפוס את בית ישראל בליבם. I mean, no, it's on these negative thoughts about God that God punishes them as like he does for a deed. Normally we're not punished for thoughts. We're only punished for deeds. But if we question God's providence, Then the scripture says, "Laman tefoset beit Yisrael b'libam," in order that you catch the house of Israel in their heart. Gam noda shetzidkat tzadik lo tatzilenu biyom pisho, and it's also known that the righteousness of the righteous will not save him on the day of his wickedness. Achen zerak al b'toher rishonot. However, this refers only to those aspects where he's sorry about that he did the work in the beginning. Okay? So now let's have a look at what this piece is saying. It's a very powerful piece. All right, so what he's saying is that before we reach the end of our tikkun, so before we are able to give completely unconditionally, we receive God's providence in the way of good and evil, okay? In the sense that we feel good things happening to us and we see bad things happening. We feel suffering. We feel happy. We feel sad. We feel things are flowing for us. We feel things are blocked and difficult, okay? And that's according to the way we are, according to the way we act. And because we're not yet fitting to receive all the pleasure and joy that God wants to give us in the thought of creation, because why aren't we yet fitting? God created the creation. The thought of creation was to give pleasure to the created beings. Okay? And so he created within us a will to receive all his goodness. But if he's giving and we're receiving, we're not in conjunction with him. We're not in what's called affinity of form with him. We're not flowing together in the same direction. We're opposites, in fact. Okay? And the whole tikkun of the creation, the whole rectification of the creation, was to actually correct it for the sake of giving. So to correct our vessels of receiving only for the sake of giving. And because we're not yet ready to do that completely, then we receive divine providence as good or evil, good and bad. But in fact, it's because it's through that providence that we finally get to rectify all our vessels for the sake of giving. And then we can really merit to the goodness and joy that God thought for us. Now, what he goes on to say is it's our feeling that actually causes the reward or the negative consequences. I don't really like the word punishment. I don't like to think of God as a punishing God. It's more like consequences. So we get this, it's whether we feel good or bad. And if we're feeling bad, this causes us to be separated from our faith in God. Now, that is actually so not so easy. You know, when we feel bad, we want to be honest. We want to say, I feel bad. It's what we feel. Okay? And it's difficult, I think, to remember at that time that God is good and does good, and everything that he does is good. And there's no other force in the world except God who is good, and therefore everything that happens is good. So if we feel bad, we're basically saying to God, God, you're not good. The way you're dealing with things isn't a good way. That's what Rabbi Asher calls Lashon Hara against the Kadosh Baruch Hu. So actually feeling bad is actually a place where we're, in a sense, where we're denying God's goodness, basic goodness. Now, you could say, well, you know, how can you, if things aren't going well and you feel bad, what are you meant to do about that? Well, I have to say that I have a friend in the Beit Knesset who doesn't learn the work of Rabbi Ashlag. She's from a Tunisian family. And she says to me, Yedida, you have to say thank you for everything. Because if it's happening, it's coming from God. And if it's coming from God, it's good. So therefore, you have to say thank you, no matter what. And she keeps telling me this and telling me this. And I think she's right. And I think that what she is teaching by her example is so amazing, which is that even when things happen, be able to say, God is good. And if we're feeling bad, we can ask God to help us with that feeling. Okay, we can turn to God and say, you know, God, I'm feeling bad. Can you help me with that? And we can pray to God to ask us to help. But if we just stick with that negative feeling, we actually cause the negative to happen. Because he says, Hagashatara, the feeling of evil actually causes us to be separated from our faith in God. But if a person makes an effort when he's feeling bad not to hurt his faith in God, and he's going to try and keep his Torah and mitzvot just the way he did when he was feeling okay, then he actually doesn't get separated. And for this, he gets the positive reward, which is staying close to God. Reward and punishment in the work of Rabbi Ashlag is not, you know, I don't know what we might think it is, but it's reward is getting close to God, and separation is the punishment. The consequence, the negative consequence is getting separated. Okay? Because that feeling of being separated is actually the worst feeling. Okay?
I can understand what that means, because when I feel bad, I'm so consumed by my feeling bad, and my ego is just like, and usually maybe a lot of feeling bad is sometimes just our egos being like so crushed. But when you're feeling bad and you have the capability to say, to try and find something good out of the bad, then all of a sudden you really do flip things around, and you have like this clear energy going through you, and even, you know, it's like tangible to me. I so understand exactly what you what that lesson just that paragraph just said. It's quite interesting.
It's definitely true. It's definitely true. I'm not saying it's easy though.
No, it's a brain game. You have to play. You have to manipulate your thoughts and take control of your thoughts in a way, because, or else just look at it through the other side of the coin. You know, the other side of the spectrum, and say, you know, and just really change. It's like behavior modification or thought modifications, kind of a deal.
Absolutely.
Well, I think it's also it's a real. Act of emunah, that you believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will come through to you, even though it looks like he's not doing what you want him to do.
It's total faith, and I think that Jody was saying to me was I feel that's true. It's like you really do have to work on your thoughts. It's like to notice it when you're feeling negative, mm-hmm. and to say, okay, this is what I'm feeling. Is this a correct feeling? Is this a feeling that I want to feel? Like to actually say, I mean, that's what I do sometimes, is actually try to put it out there, what I'm feeling, or write it down or something, and then see it, and then I'll say, no, is that what I want to feel? Is that how I, and then find that way through to try to thank God. And to try to come to understand that somehow this is happening for my benefit.
No, my daughter taught me something that she learned, that the Netivot Shalom said, he said that before you do something, always ask yourself, is this me'olam habinyan? Is this something constructive? So I always think that guilt is something destructive. It takes you looking back and feeling bad, and then it takes you back in a bad place. Whereas conscience, which is very much kind of similar to guilt, but conscience is constructive and moves you forward.
That's interesting. Yes. I think that's mm-hmm. that's interesting. Yeah. I look back on my lives and I can see a lot of mistakes that I've made. And yet I have to say, you know, God, you were the one running my life. And, you know, and so therefore they're not really mistakes. They are what you wanted me to do at that particular time. Because
exactly.
Otherwise it couldn't have happened.
And everything is on the road to get us to where we're supposed to become, to go. And when we lose track of that, which we're supposed to lose track, nobody is perfect. But I think it's just to teach us the lessons, and once we have the awareness that, you know, that this isn't necessarily bad. This is my destiny. This is what is written for me. And then you can take that and shape that and turn it into something which looks negative and turn it into something positive and like a step on the growth ladder or something.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's absolutely right. Yes, it's true. And there's another thing that I feel is that actually without experiencing the negative, we don't actually really appreciate the positive. It's a very hard thing, but without actually experiencing the evil, the negative, the separation, we don't value the connection. And it's only when we can really see how separated we are and how negative we are, we can actually say, oh God, this isn't where I want to be. And so somehow we need these negatives, this polarization in our lives, so that we can look at, you know, light and dark. It's only when you see, you know, can really get to, when you're in the dark, you say, oh no, this isn't what I want. This is definitely not what I need to be. I need to come to the light. And it's only through the negative that you can come to the positive. It's not, otherwise we can't really come to the positive completely. So part of our work is in fact accepting the negative in our life, but not, he says, not allowing it to hurt our faith in God. Okay, we've got difficulties, we've got lacks, we're not perfect, we have to acknowledge that we're not, and yet somehow or other to say to God, all right, in the place where I am, I still want to have faith in you. And to know that somehow or other you're running my life. Okay? And I think that helps us. That helps us in those difficult, painful moments. Times. Sometimes they're more than they're longer than moments. It goes on to say, Gam noda shetzidkat tzadik lo tatzilenu biyom pisho. We also know that the righteousness of the righteous doesn't save him on the day of his wickedness. Now, achein zerakal b'tohei rishonot. This is where he actually regrets the work he did. Omnam lifamim mitkabim v'hahiruim al adam. Sometimes the negative ideas, the negative thoughts, the panic, whatever it happens to be, grows on the person. That he's even questioning the very good deeds that he did. And he says, Amartim shav avod Elohim umar betza ki shamanu mishmato, ki halachnu kadronit mipnei Hashem tzvaot. And this is from Malachi. You said to what's the point of having served God, and what's the what did we gain by keeping his watch, that we went, you know, suffering before the Lord of hosts, you know, kadronit is sort of like dark morning. Then he turns from just having, you know, having a hard time to actually really becoming completely wicked. He's actually regretting his former actions. He actually loses all the good deeds that he did through this negative thought. The righteousness of the righteous one will not save him on the day of his wickedness. Nevertheless, tshuva, repentance, helps him. But it's like starting to serve God again from new. And he's considered as somebody who's newborn. And all the righteousness that he did in the past is like gone away. But what is he really talking about? Why would somebody regret anything that he did? And he's regretting it because he thought, in the deepest, deepest part of himself, he thought he was going to gain something from it. Do you remember? We said there were three categories by which a person can actually do Torah and mitzvot. One is completely unconditionally. That doesn't leave any problems. One is he's doing it because he's not doing it completely without mixed motives, but he wants to get to unconditionally. That's probably also going to be okay. But there are aspects of our lives, of our Torah and mitzvot, where we're doing them because we actually want to gain something in our secret consciousnesses, in our subconscious somewhere. Okay? And it's those aspects when it doesn't pan out, when we say, what did I do this for? You know, look what, you know, I tried so hard and it didn't get me anywhere. That's when he loses those good deeds that he did. Okay? And then he's got to start that again. And this time, hopefully, he'll be able to start it again from a higher level. Having had awareness, then he's hopefully be able to say, okay, I was doing it from the wrong premise. Now I've got to try and do it for at least for the hope that I can come to Torah Lishma. Okay, and that's how the tshuva helps, because he's actually taking something which was actually defective in the beginning, and now he can just see how rotten it is and how cracked it is, and it's just burst open now. And then he's going to say, okay, this wasn't working, and now I've got to begin again. And then he starts again. Okay? Do you see how this fits in now with what the piece that we were learning last time? Yeah?
Yeah.
Good. Very good. It really makes us look very carefully about what our motives are, what our intentions are. And especially when things go wrong, is actually to say, well, you know, can I keep my faith in this? Can I see the positive in this? And if I can't, then maybe my intentions when I was doing it in the first place weren't the best. And then say, okay, I accept that. Now I can start again. Now I can make a new start. Now I can turn again and come to God again from a better perspective, from a cleaner perspective. Okay. I feel this piece is just talking to me totally. Anybody else want to add something? No? Okay, very good. Lisa, were you wanting to say something?
No.
Okay, very good.
This is Mia.
Yeah, Mia, yes.
This is me. I'm following you, and I think when I have those same thoughts you just mentioned, then I have another one along with it, which is not only must there be a reason that I had the experiences and the feelings, but there's a responsibility to recognize that other people are having them too.
I think that's very wise what you said. That's actually true, because we don't understand other people unless we go through these experiences ourselves.
It's so true. And what we are so busy and distracted and self-absorbed to some extent, that the mere fact of even considering how someone else is thinking or feeling is just way down on the list.
It's true. It's true. And I feel that it might not be way down on the list, but we're actually not going to be capable of understanding what they're going to be feeling.
Right.
Unless we've been through these same experiences ourselves. Maybe a great tzaddik like Rabbi Ashlag didn't actually have to go through these. I have no idea. But for most of us, we do. And when we go through these experiences, then we have, it opens us to compassion. It really does. And we can be able, also it also opens us to be able to help each other. Because without helping each other, without actually going through these experiences, we can't really help each other. I agree with you, Mia.
Right.
That's very powerful what you said. Thank you. Okay. Now. Uh, And then I just explained in Hebrew what very quickly what I just said at length in now in the discussion. So we'll go down to where it says Peirush HaSulam again. Hanhagat tovara goemet lanu harbe pamim aliyot v'yiridot kanal. Kol echad lefi mashehu. V'teda shekol aliyah nechshevet mishum ze liyom bifnei atzmo. כי מסיבת הירידה הגדולה שהייתה לו בינתיים, באותו תוהל הראשונות, נמצא בעת עלייה שהוא קטן שנולד כנעל, הרי שבכל עלייה הוא מתחיל מחדש לעבוד את השם, ועל כן נחשבת כל עלייה ליום מיוחד, ועל דרך זה כל ירידה נחשבת ללילה מיוחד. The contact of good and evil causes many times spiritual ascents and spiritual descents. Every person according to who he is. And you should know that a spiritual ascent is considered like a day in its own right. Now the word day actually means revelation of the light of God. Like it's a new revelation of the light of God. And the aspect of a descent, which he had in the meantime, as a great descent, which he had in the meantime when he was wondering why he'd done his good deeds, we find that when he goes up, he's like it's starting again. He's starting his work again. He's fresh. He's like a new born baby who's starting again fresh to worship, to serve God. And that's why every spiritual ascent is like a new and special, unique day, a new revelation of the light of God. And in this way, every descent is considered as a special and unique night. Okay. I like that idea.
I think it's interesting. One is light and one is dark.
One is light, one is dark. And that gives us the contrast. And the light is brighter when it comes out of the dark. Yitona or Sheba Me'achoshech. The light has a greater intensity when it comes from the dark. And we pray harder when we're in the dark. That's the truth. Great. How are we doing for time? Yeah, we've got another 20 minutes. Perfect. So we're going to the next section. When we're looking at the importance of our intention when we practice Torah, even when it's not for its own sake. And this is from the Gemara, Shabbat Peichet. Amar Rav Hanan El Bar Papa, Ma Mashma'o Shel HaKatuv Shim'u Ki Negidim Adaber, מפתח שפתיים מישרים. למה נמשלו דברי תורה כנגיד? המלך, לומר לך מה נגיד זה יש, בו כוח להמית ולחיות. אף דברי תורה יש בם להמית ולחיות. היינו, וזה הדבר, לדברי רבא שאמר, למיימינים בה בתורה ועוסקים מתוך רצון טוב וקדושה, הרי הוא שמה דחיי, שמה חיים. In the Gemara, in Masechet Shabbat, Rabbi Hananel, the son of Rabbi Papa, says, what does the scripture mean in Proverbs when it says, listen, for I will speak as kings, and my mouth and my lips will open straightly? Why are the words of the Torah likened to a king? Why? To tell you that just as a king has the power to kill or to keep alive, so do the words of Torah have the power to kill or to keep alive. That is to say, in the words of Rabbi Abba, who said, those who do rightly use the right-hand line, in Torah and occupy themselves through goodwill and holiness, that then the Torah is for them the drug of life. But those who are using the left-hand line, which is in fact the line of receiving, for them the Torah is the drug of death. This is very powerful language. I mean, that the Torah, the Holy Torah, could be the drug of death is such a powerful, powerful language. How can this be? And Rabbi Ashlag goes on to comment on this in the introduction to the Talmud Esa Sfirot. הצימו חזל את תחילת העסק בתורה מצוות גם שלא לשמה, מטעם שמתוך שלא לשמה בא לשמה, כמו בועה לעיר. אמנם, בלי ספק, אם העוסק הזה לא זכה עדיין לאמונה בשם נתברך בתורתו, אלא מתגורר בספקות חס ושלום, לא עליו אמור חזל שמתוך שלא לשמה בא לשמה, ולא עליו אמור מתוך שהיו מתעסקים בהמאו שבה היו מחזירן למוטב. כמה או שבתורה אינו מאיר, אלא רק לבעל אמונה, ולא עוד, אלא שמידת גודל המאור הזה היא כמידת תוקף אמונתו. אבל למחוסרי אמונה, חס ושלום, היא להפך, כמו שכתוב, למסמילים בה שמה דמותה. עבור העוסקים בתורה לתולת עצמם בלבד, התורה הופכת לשמה מוות, כי מקבלים חושך מהתורה ונחשכות עיניהם. And even though the sages allowed the beginning of the practice of Torah mitzvot, also not for its own sake, because from practicing it not for its own sake, we can come to Torah for its practice for its own sake, as we explained above. However, without doubt, if one who's doing such a practice did not yet merit faith in God and in his Torah, but is dragged down by doubts, God forbid. It wasn't about him that the sages said, from not for its own sake will come to its own sake. And not on him it said that through his practice in it, the light which is in the Torah will bring him back to the good way. For the light in the Torah doesn't shine, it can't shine actually, except for somebody who's got some faith in it. And not only that, but according to the measure of the greatness of this light is according to how much he's got faith. But people who lack faith, God forbid, it works the opposite way. As the scripture said, as it says in the Gemara, Namas milimba samadamuta, those who are using it to receive, okay, that they're only occupying themselves with Torah for their own self-purposes, then the Torah converts into a drug of death. And they're going to receive a darkness from the Torah, and their eyes are going to be darkened. Now, like I say, one needs to sort of like...
excuse me, just one moment. Somebody's at the door.
One's got to sort of like look at this. I think again from the perspective of the complex person. Okay. I think we've all got parts of ourselves which are full of faith, and we've got parts of ourselves which are, hoping for faith, and we've got parts of ourselves which are lacking faith. It's not so black and white as it looks in this paragraph. All right? But I think Rav Ashlag is right to set it out in black and white terms, because that way we can actually see what he's talking about. The majority of us, I think, are sort of like as I got these complex aspects within us. But you get people who completely use Torah only for their own purposes. And then you can see that, in fact, it becomes the summum of it. No, these are the people who hit the headlines usually. But they're not the majority of people. And I'd much rather look inside myself than look at other people. Okay? And I think by looking at myself as being represented in these three ways, I can help myself grow. Okay. Now, quite how this works is illustrated by this beautiful parable that the sages brought to teach this point. וכבר המשילו חכמים משל נאה על עניין זה, על הפסוק. הוי המתאבים את יום השם, למה זה לכם יום השם, הוא חושך ולא אור. משל התנגול והצלף, שהיו מצפים לאור היום שיבוא. אמר לו תנגול הצלף, אני מצפה לאורה, שאורה שלי הוא שהרי אני פעיל וחי בשעות האור ונהנה ממנו. אבל אתה, למה לך אורה? הרי שעות אלה הן בשעות החשיכה, ותתעמק באמור. The sages said this beautiful parable on this issue, and this is on the verse from Amos, Behold, those who desire the day of the Lord, why is this for you a day? Behold, it is night and not light. This is a parable between a cock, one of those that go cock-a-doodles, and a bat, who are both awaiting the light, the daylight, that it should come. You know, the cocks start crowing about 2 a.m.
We Americans call it a rooster.
Oh, okay, rooster, thank you. I knew it was called something different than the American, but I couldn't remember the word. Okay, so the rooster says to the bat, I'm waiting for the light. It's my light. Because it's in that time I'm active and alive in the days of the light, in the hours of the light, and I enjoy it. But you, what are you waiting for the light for? These hours are hours of darkness. And go deeply, Rav Ashlag says, into this. Okay? Now, we said that the Torah gives light to those who are occupying themselves with it for the sake of giving. Okay? So the rooster is likened to somebody who's able to give unconditionally. And the bat is likened to somebody who is receiving for himself alone. Now, the rooster gets his food in the daytime. He goes out and he scratches in the dust and he gets his food. Okay? The bat gets his food at night. All right? And the bat actually doesn't like the light. Can't see the point in it. He says, "What lama liora? Why should I have light? It's not the time when it's good for me." And I think that is a very powerful parable, because he's saying that when we're in the desire of giving, then the ability to give unconditionally is good for us, and we like it and we want it, and so we are in affinity form with the Torah, and the Torah fits with us. But when we are in the shvung of receiving for ourselves alone, then actually the Torah feels to us like a burden. It feels hard for us, difficult for us. Why? And why should I give? And actually, when we notice that about ourselves, that we don't want to give, that's the moment for us to recognize, wait a minute, I'm in the bat phase now. Okay? And then we can, press the button or whatever we need to do and say, the fact that I don't want to give, the fact that I'm resentful about giving, the fact that I'm feeling whatever I'm feeling about giving is a sign that I'm actually stuck in my will to see for myself alone. Okay? So we can take this idea of the rooster who enjoys the light of God, who enjoys the revelation of the light of God, who enjoys it because he's in the aspect of giving. And the bat who doesn't enjoy the light, not enjoying the revelation of the light of God, is because he's in the aspect of receiving for himself alone. Okay? Is that parable clear? Parable clear?
Yes.
Great. Okay. And Rashi explains this in this way. Ataleif ein la einayim. A bat doesn't have eyes. שאורה שלי הוא שיש לי עיניים לראות ונמצאתי נהנית בה. כך ישראל מצפים לגאולה שיום השם יהיה להם אור. אבל עובדי הכוכבים, למה מקווים אותו? היו להם חושך ולא אור. And the bat doesn't have eyes. The rooster said, it's my light. Because I have eyes to see. And so therefore, I can enjoy it. Likewise, Israel is awaiting the redemption, which is the revelation of the light of God, the day of God, which will be light for them. But those idol worshippers, which is not somebody outside, but the people, the aspects of ourselves within ourselves, which are actually serving our self-interests, okay? Self-interest here is idol worship. What are we looking for it there? Because we will actually experience it as darkness and not light. Wow. I think this somehow relates a little bit also to what we talked about earlier about the receiving, you know, what God does for us as good or bad. If we're in our phase of receiving for ourselves alone and things aren't going well for us according to that measure, then we'll see things as darkness, when in fact what could be happening could be a great salvation. We're just not aware of it yet. Okay, so you can take this on the sort of like global scheme, you know, the day, great day of revelation, the great day of redemption. Or you can take these little geulot that happen to us all the time, these little redemptions that happen to us all the time, and just check, am I seeing it as light, or am I seeing it as darkness? Am I seeing it as a rooster? Am I seeing it as a bat? If I'm getting an opportunity to give, am I seeing that as a positive, or am I seeing it as a negative? Okay. Anyway, and this is what I wrote here. Whoever's mission in Tzabadach Shenitina Lezulat or Hev Machavev Tizdamnut Lentina, Gizem Mazon Nishmato, Nimshal Po Letanagol, Shayam Mevit Mazonotav, Achlemish Shakur Betevotav, Shratzon Kabelat Mo, Soneta Nitina, Uzman Nitina Shehu Hayom, Sanu Elav Kmochen. Whoever's in the way of giving to the other person or to God loves and values these opportunities of giving, for it's food to his soul. And it's likened here to the rooster for whom the day brings his food. But whoever's sunk in his appetites of the will to receive for himself alone hates the giving. And the time of giving, which is the day, is especially hated by him. Okay. And we've just got time to finish this last bit, I think. מובן היטב שאותם הלומדים שלא זכו מתוך שלא לשמה לבוא לשמה, היינו משום שהם מחוסרי אמונה חס ושלום, ועל כן לא קיבלו שום האור בתורה. ועל כן בחשיכה יתהלכו, כמו בתהילים, לא ידעו ולא יבינו בחשיכה יתהלכו, וימותו בלא בחוכמה. אבל אותם שזכו לאמונה שלמה, מובטחים בדברי חז"ל, שמתוך שמתעסקים בתורה אפילו שלא לשמה, המאור שבא מחזירם למוטב, ויזכו גם בלי הקדם של ייסורים וחיי צה"ל לתורה לשמה, המביאה לחיי עושר וטוב בעולם הזה ובעולם הבא, כנ"ל. ועליהם הכתוב אומר, אז תתענג על השם, וירכבתיך על במותי ארץ, ואכלתיך נחלת יעקב אביך, Kipi Hashem Diber. And now it should be well understood that those who are of those who learned Torah, who did not yet merit to come from learning it from not for its own sake, to come to its own sake, because God forbid they were lacking faith, they don't receive the light from the Torah, and therefore they walk in darkness. And this is what it says in Psalms, they haven't known and they haven't understood, and they're walking in darkness. And they die. That means die means become separated from God. Dying does not necessarily mean physical death. It just means that they're separated from God. V'lo b'chokhma, and they're without wisdom. But those who merit to perfect faith are sure, in the words of Chazal, that through occupying themselves with Torah, even when it's not for its own sake, that they... Well, that means that they've still got mixed motives, but they want to come to Torah for its own sake. Then the light which is in it brings them back to the good way. And then they merit. Without the prior necessity of suffering and life of sorrow, to come to Torah for its own sake, which brings them to the life of happiness and good in this world and in the next world. And on this is written the scripture, then you shall rejoice on the Lord, and he will, forgotten the word in Hebrew, place you up on the high mountains of the earth, and he will feed you with the inheritance of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Sit you on the high places of the earth. Okay. Any questions before we go, or comments, or feelings, or anything? No. Gosh. All right then.
Okay. Hello.
Yeah, Lisa.
Yeah, I just was thinking, what about, I'm thinking about a person who could be starting to learn for his own sake, and then, you know, what kind of an example that would that be, that you would do that, aside from the person who wants honor. I was also thinking about people who go into it for, as an intellectual exercise, or that they want to prove that a historical, you know, that Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't a historical figure, for example, so, you know, in a university kind of way of approaching Torah.
Yeah, I think there's lots of different aspects to that. I think, first of all, what you brought up was the intellectual satisfaction is a huge one, in amongst Jews especially. Mm-hmm. Jews have great intellectual capacities, and the will to receive intellectual satisfaction is a huge will to receive for self alone. It's not a small one at all. That's why we get all these Nobel Prizes, and we got, you know, Albert Einstein's, and, you know, all these, you know, whatever. I mean, we have a huge curiosity. We have a huge capacity for intellectual will to receive. It's huge amongst Jews. And so, yes, people can go into Torah. I think very often we do. We go into Torah because we are intellectually excited by that. Now, it's not necessarily a wrong thing. That mustn't be the only reason. At least we can start off with that, but want to come to do Torah for its own sake. Okay, so this is what it means, like coming. You've got to start off with mixed motives. But at least, even if you start off with that, you want to come to do Torah mitzvot also for its own sake. And I think the way one looks at that is that, you know, we can come to a boring bit or a difficult bit or a bit which doesn't satisfy us. If we can still keep going with it, that's sort of like, you know, helpful to do that. But I think also Torah mitzvot, we can start off with
because that's what we're taught at school, or that's the education, and so we do it for simply to fit in with the social fabric that we're part of, you know.
To get a grade.
Yeah, to get the grade, to get the bagut, to get the whatever it happens to be. That's not a positive way, particularly. I mean, it's part of life, but you've got to move on from there. It's got to become something that you want to do, and you want to do it for its own sake. And again, that involves letting go of that old way of doing it and come to a new way. And I think that's a huge aspect of the difficulties in the religious world, whether it's Haredi world, or whether it's the national, you know, the Kippah Sruga, the Knitted Kippah Brigade. We've all got to look at that aspect of education. On the one hand, yes, we've got to do education. The second, but, you know, to show how we have to move on from there and to make it personal and a personal quest. Yeah, so I think that's a very good question that you brought up, a very interesting point. And then, of course, there's, you know, people who do Torah mitzvot because they actively want to gain something either in this world or in the next world. I don't think it's so uncommon. We do it because superstition. If I do this, then God will do me that. You know, if I'm a good girl on his books and I get so many marks in Olam Haba, then that will be good for my next world or whatever. That's kind of superstition kind of thing, or bargaining. And then, of course, when it doesn't work out that way, people get upset. You know, I did all this and look what happened. I think that's, again, that's part of human nature, and we've got all those aspects within ourselves. Most of us have, I should think. And it's interesting to sort of like find those pieces of all of those within ourselves and learn to let go and raise up the lower aspects of ourselves to join a higher level.
Right. You know, I read somewhere recently that if you go through your life thinking always, oh, that's not fair, you're not going to be a very happy person or have a very good life. So like you may start off thinking that at a certain level, but you have to definitely get beyond that, you know, negotiating. It's not fair. I did this and God, you know, didn't pay me back, whatever, the way I wanted him to.
Yeah. 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 It's a kind of childish way, but I think I don't know. I can sometimes see myself in that, to be honest.
Sure. All of us. Yeah, sure. Me too.
Yeah. 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 And I think it's very useful to look at these different states that Rav Ashlag talks about, and not as people outside of ourselves, but as aspects within ourselves. And then, you know, it helps me to sort of say, okay, that piece of me I'm not functioning very well with. That piece of me maybe, you know, but it's not all of me. I've got some aspects of me which are okay. You know, some aspects which are doing good, some aspects which are in the middle somewhere, and some aspects which are really, you know, in this, this isn't fair, and why is this happening to me, and all that kind.
What's wonderful, though, about, I found a little bit that we started doing some of this work, is that it enables you to suddenly see it, whereas beforehand, I really didn't see those motivations.
Yes. Oh, my God, absolutely, Dina. I didn't see them. I mean, they were there, but I never saw them. And I was acting them out without seeing them.
Right. And you suddenly say, well, oh, my goodness, why did I really do this? I did this because I want whatever, my friends to like me, my students to like me, them to say nice things about me at my funeral. I mean, you can just go on and on. But you start realizing, just looking at your motivations, and that was tremendously helpful and shocking. It's upsetting, too. I mean, when you suddenly see all these motivations.
Oh, my God. Yes, absolutely.
And there's only if you see it can you start working on it.
You can't work on it until you see it.
I mean, and there are also the moments of growth when you actually realize that you've let go of some of those negative motivations, and you can really feel a difference.
Oh boy, Lisa, I hope so.
Amen. Yeah. Can you hear that sound?
Amen.
Yeah. There is a lot of letting go. I mean, and as soon as you have that motivation, then you can start to do that.
Mm. May we all be able to work in that direction. And
I mean, one of the things that I love so much about these chavrutas is the ability to share with each other and to be able to say, honestly, you know, we've all got these things, and to know that we're not alone with it, you know, because otherwise you think about yourself and you think either, you know, you're the worst person in the world, you feel alone with it. And when you can, when you see this written down, you know, in the work of Rav Ashlag, and I say, like, instead of seeing it as somebody outside yourself, let's look at it as within ourselves, then we know it's, we're not alone. We, you know, and that to me is so helpful. I think also one of the things I love learning with other women. I don't think when it's a mixed group, when there's men there, that people are so willing to be, you know, so open and acknowledge.
Well, the women are. The women are.
Yeah, the women are, yes. Yeah, the men find that more difficult. Yeah. They're different species. But that's why I love, you know, learning together with other women. And when I was, you know, going through all the my diary yesterday and putting out all the accounts and everything, I thought to myself, how blessed I am that we can learn together on Skype. Because right now, I don't see that, you know, it'd be a practical possibility for us to get together, you know, before all, in actuality. And certainly, of course, not with friends in America. But at least on Skype.
Not once a week, anyway.
Yeah. I mean, absolutely. And like this, you know, we're all together once a week. And we're all learning together. I mean, but gain from each other. And I think that, you know, I'm grateful for what we have got. Very much so. So, thank you.
Yofi, thank you.
Thank you very much. It was wonderful. Very good. And I appreciate you rushing back from your Tiol. I don't know where you went. Where did you go?
We were in Beit Sha'arim.
Where's that?
It's an amazing place. I really recommend it for everyone. Beit Sha'arim is the Lisa, how would you explain it?
It was the largest cemetery during the Tkufa of the Mishnah.
Right, really? Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. There's tremendous sarcophagi and there's a big menorah in the caves. You go into caves and you see really fascinating things about Jewish history. So I really recommend it if you haven't been.
I've actually gone to see the Nahal HaShofet, which is also a beautiful park that I don't remember ever being in, or not in many, many, many years for sure. And it's very shady and lovely for hiking, so also recommended.
Yeah, well, not having a car, we don't get much of the way of Tiolim, unfortunately. Anyhow, I'll look it up on the internet.
Okay.
Yeah. Beautiful. Great. Well, each time I shall ask you where you've been, and that way I'll know. That's not so far away.
No.
It's really not. It's very close to, it's right next to Yokneam.
Wow, beautiful.
Between Yokneam and Tivon and Aloni.
Oh my
gosh,
yes, I can see what you mean. I've just seen some pictures. I just went onto the internet. Wow.
No, it's amazingly really worth going. It was only discovered about 1930 or something, or 1920. Alexander Zayed, he found out that this is the city of Beit Sha'arim from 2,000 years ago, and they had amazing finds there, archaeological finds. Yeah. Anyway, go see it when you have time.
Wonderful. Oh, okay. Great. I should look up Nikki Short. No, how you get there.
Okay. It's very nice to do it together with learning, because you go somewhere very inspiring and then you learn about what's really meaningful in life. Anyway, when you're there and you think about life and death and important issues.
Yeah, I can imagine, yes. Golly. Wow. Wow. Okay, great. Well, thank you for showing me that.
Okay, thank you.
Very good. Take
Bye.
Care.
Shalom.
Shavua Tov, everybody.
Shavua Tov. Bye then.
Bye.